well with Penny's Sunday school lesson, but we picked it beforehand, I promise.
That we have in the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And let us begin reading with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This will be another message on the faith. We find it in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I want to speak for a little while on the unity of the faith. David chimes in very well in the Old Testament in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is what God intended. It is a wonderful goal and purpose, as we shall find here if you'll jump down to verse 16. It somewhat defines the beauty and the glory of that unity, speaking of Christ, from whom, and that is the only place that this true unity is going to be found, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is a real, good, plain description of true unity that God has provided, that God intends that we should have indeed in our lives. The first thing I want to notice is that, yes, unity is God's purpose. That is the goal that is set out here before us. But it is also very important that we understand, that the whole church understands, that there is a process. If you back up to verse 11, I want to notice that we are following the same pattern that we have seen throughout these messages on the faith. And that is that the faith, the Word of God, the faith of the Son of God, they are all really the same because they are embodied in Christ. And so the truth of God's Word is so imperative in this matter of the faith, and that continue in the unity of such faith in our own lives. Verse 11 says it this way: He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All of those messengers, those instruments of God, have one thing in common. They are all to give out the Word of God. They're all to proclaim truth. And it is only through that truth that we come to the unity of the faith of which we speak. If you'll notice verse 12, the ministry of these messengers really is divided into three separate parts. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. Number two is for the work of the ministry. And number three is for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of these combine for that unity of the faith for which we are striving, and indeed which we can certainly enjoy in our lives and experience. You will notice again in verse 13 that this is to continue. That is verses 11 and 12. These ministers, these messengers, and the ministry that they have, it is to continue till we all come in the unity of the faith. The little word all tells us that God intended for the entire church to be in a united endeavor and an enjoyment of the unity of the faith. We know from present day experience, we know from present day observation, that there is not this unity in the church, but the provision has been made. God established redemption. He provided it in Christ Jesus for all of this to happen. And I'll say this: if the church as a whole would lay hold of this particular portion, just this portion, be united in unity of the faith, the whole church would be the bride of Christ. But that is not going to happen. And the reason is because men have not laid hold of all of the truth. They have not pursued this path that they might all be united in the unity of the faith. And so it is there. The provision is in place, but all men will not enjoy it. And the reason is because all of the church will not lay hold of all of the truth, which leads to all being united, or this unity of the faith. I want to enlarge a little bit today on verse 15. Even though the whole church is not going to take advantage of this glorious provision, even though the whole church is not going to enjoy the unity of the faith that is described down here in verse 16, we can. As individuals, we must lay hold of this truth with our own hearts. And when that is combined with other believers, other members of the body, who have the same goal in mind, we can most certainly with those saints experience the unity of the faith which we see. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And then, as we noted, that gives way to verse 16, this glorious unity of the faith, which has been, or which is defined here. But how to get there? There is, again, a process, there is a pathway, and we must follow that in order to achieve it. Speaking the truth in love. Quite a number of years ago, I preached a message that was not well received by many of the congregation at that time. One came to me later and said this: every word you spoke was absolute truth, but we don't have to listen to it because you didn't preach in love. Now that hurt something fierce. But I didn't say a word. I just began to wait on the Lord, and I learned two major lessons. They were talking about this verse, but speaking the truth in love. The first lesson that I learned is that men are responsible for truth, no matter who gives it out or where it comes from. That can be proven by many portions of Scripture. But just as an illustration, we're not going to turn there. We're not going to read that story. I suggest that you do go into it. It's the story of Balaam in Numbers 22 and 23, both those chapters. And there in those chapters, we find that God spoke truth to a false prophet. Balaam was a false prophet. Some have tried to say that he was true, but not really according to the Scripture. Balaam was a false prophet who was on his way to curse Israel. And God was not going to allow that. And so first, God spoke truth to the false prophet through an ass. God caused an animal to speak truth. And it didn't make any difference that it came out of the mouth of the ass. It was still truth. And eventually, Balaam had to accept that, or he would have been killed by the Lord immediately. Truth is truth. I don't care where you find it. And when truth is preached and spoken, even through an animal or an ass, God says you better heed it. It doesn't make any difference. I doubt very seriously that Balaam's ass was speaking in love, because Balaam was beating the tar out of him. And so he had no love for him. But he spoke truth. And then God spoke to through Balaam. He was a false prophet. The Scripture says it this way: God put a word in Balaam's mouth. And so even though it came through the lips of a false prophet, it was still truth. And it is truth that prevails down to this present day concerning the past, present, and future of Israel. And truth is going to stand. No two ways about it. And so I say again that it doesn't matter the condition of the messenger or the speaker. If that person is speaking truth, men absolutely must heed it and not disregard it because of where it came from, so to speak. The second lesson I learned from this incident is this: speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. It's the speaker that grows up into all things, but he must speak in love. I'll guarantee you, Balaam spoke truth, but he did not grow up into Christ in all things. He was out to curse Israel, and he still tried to do that even after this, and finally accomplished the compromise of Israel, which tells us his true heart, preaching for reward. And so I want to notice and enlarge on this just a little bit, because when believers speak in truth, or whenever they speak truth in love, these believers grow up into Christ in all things. And as we notice here from verse 16, that's a result of this. This is why I want to emphasize this is for every member of the body of Christ, not just the one who stands behind the pulpit. God intends every member of the body to speak truth in love. Why? So that we all can come into the unity of the faith, not just the preacher, so to speak. And again, I just want to read verse 16 because it is so inclusive, describing what real unity is. Men have their idea of it, but notice what we read here. From whom? That is, from Christ. Going this way, according to truth, focuses all attention on Him. We'll get to more of that here in just a moment. But all attention must be on the faith, the truth, the faith of the Son of God, as we have been studying in these messages. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that, and you can underline it, by that which every joint supplieth. I have said for so many years, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care what the enemy tries to whisper. Every member of the body of Christ is beneficial to that body. And God will make that known if we simply believe Him for it. And so it's which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. The result, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a true expression of the unity of the faith which we are pursuing. Let us turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because there are always obstacles. When you're going God's way, Satan will see to that. And so there is great obstacle, great interference in men achieving in their own lives the unity of the faith of which we are speaking. 1 Corinthians 1, let's go down to verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's exactly the same message we find from Ephesians 4, that we're all joined together in the unity of the faith. I want to notice what he says here in verse 10. You all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. That mind is the mind of truth. That is the mind of the Word of God. And then in the same judgment. The word judgment simply means opinion or resolve. I'll guarantee you, if people are looking at the same truth under the lens of the Holy Ghost, they will all come out with exactly the same opinion or resolve. This is what makes the unity. But once again, there is a problem here. This is what Paul wanted. This is the unity of the faith for which he was striving, both with the Corinthians and the Ephesians. And I might also add that the Corinthian church is representative of the church as a whole. And so all of these truths that God gave to the Corinthians, an overall view of the glorious truth that he gave to the church, they had every opportunity to come into the full unity of the faith, but they did not. And the reason they did not is verse 11. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And here are the contentions, verse 12. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Sounds like the problem we have in our world, in the church of today, with all the different divisions and sects and all of these different things that are manifest in our world today. The first thing I want to point out is that all of these mentioned here are very quality messengers and ministers. There's not one thing wrong with them. You can find their stories in the scripture, and they indeed are there. But God never, ever intended for people to get their eyes on the messenger rather than the message. Paul includes himself in there. He wasn't going to bow out as a minister, a messenger of God. Instead, he says, is in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or any of these others we could add? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He is pointing back to Christ. He is pointing to the center of the faith, who is Christ himself. And so it is absolutely imperative that men do not get their eyes off on any messenger whatsoever. Our attention must be drawn and concentrated on the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attention has to be on the center of the faith, in order to come into that knowledge and glorious knowledge of the truth that will bring it. And so Paul says it well in verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize. There are many in our world that have made a doctrine out of it that in order to get to heaven, you have to be baptized. I can guarantee you if that were true, Paul would have baptized everybody in his sight. So baptism important. We encourage it. We recommend it because it is an outward expression of what has already gone on in the heart. But no, baptism is not a condition for heaven. And so Christ sent me not to baptize. He did send me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made an effect. That is at the center of the faith. Redemption, Christ's redemption, the faith of the Son of God. Find out this is the message that must be preached in our world today. And indeed, we must declare that, every member of the body of Christ. Jesus has this same message. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of John. John 17, that great chapter. This is really the Lord's Prayer. Men ascribe, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as being the Lord's Prayer. But John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer of intercession. And there are a number of aspects of our lives which are covered here. But let us go down to verse 17. Again, we follow the same pattern. He is going to mention unity on down here in these verses, but the path and the pattern is still the same. It comes through the truth of God's word. And so we read. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we continue to point out, Christ is the truth. Christ is the faith. Christ is the faith of the Son of God. All of these things are combined and embodied in Christ. It comes through this message of God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus uses himself as the example of being sanctified through the truth. What does sanctified mean? Basically, set apart unto the Lord. And that's what happened with Jesus. He bowed himself to the very will and word of God. And so we find out that he was set apart. He was sanctified. And the same thing is indeed to happen in our lives. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. These preachers of righteousness bring the same message. Keep in mind, we must absolutely never put a messenger on a pedestal and follow the messenger in a personal way instead of Christ. Paul said it this way, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's fine, but never ever exalt a messenger above that of simple respect. We must follow the message. We must embrace the message, must keep our eyes upon the message of the faith. And so these messengers, Jesus said, I've been here. Of course, he's gone. Now then, he has appointed others. And they have been appointed down through the ages, as we read there in Ephesians, apostles, prophets, teachers, all of these different ones. And it is for the purpose of declaring the faith and bringing men, as we notice there in Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It is through the Word of God. And so, as we see here in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I want to take just a moment to try and give a little bit instruction. We have been speaking of truth and the truth. We have found, as with Balaam, Balaam's ass spoke truth. Balaam spoke truth, whether he wanted to or not. It is the truth that matters. How do we ascertain whether someone is speaking truth? And sometimes we feel it in our own spirit, but really that's not good enough for everyone else. One of the greatest ways you can test truth is to find out whether or not what a person is saying is contradicted by another scripture. There are many doctrines today that have been based on one scripture, taken out of context to be sure. We pointed out some of them before. But when we hear things, doesn't quite sound right, just begin to look into the scripture and find out if there is a verse or a portion of scripture that is going to contradict it. If it does, then you can throw it out, because truth never, ever, ever contradicts itself. Just doesn't. And so this is a major way that we can determine that which is truth. Once we have determined it is truth, then we have here that we can be sanctified, we can be set apart, we can grow up into Christ in all things through that glorious truth. And so notice how Jesus brings us back to our subject today. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. The unity of the faith is what Jesus is also reporting here, proclaiming, asserting that we must have the oneness in the body, that they all may be one. And notice, as he says, I'm giving you an example of what that means. It is as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, That's unity. We have unity with the Father. We have unity with the Son. We have unity with one another. That is the unity of the faith that God is looking for. And the only way it will ever happen is if it is centered around truth. One final point. We know from these earlier scriptures that this is designed to make us one, that we, the ones speaking truth in love, would grow up into Christ in all things, that we come in the unity of the faith with one another. But Jesus mentions one other blessing that results. Last phrase of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'll give you a clue. The church as a whole is not giving that witness to turn to Christ today. But we can in our own lives, in our own little surroundings, our own world, in our neighbors, whoever may be around, whoever would listen and watch. The only thing that you and I have to do is to set forth the example. I have said it many times, and it has brought great comfort to me over the years and taken a lot of pressure and stress off of me. We are not responsible for the result. Paul said it this way, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's all you and I have to do. Just put forth the message through our own lives. The ways that God opens up. Give forth the truth. Simply stated, preach the truth in love. And then God will take care of all these results. And one of them will be that we do attain to this place of unity in the faith. And that is so enjoyable, so heart-satisfying. I was so grateful, just absolutely on top of the world. We saw that unity last week in the Labor Day. There was just a coming together, and no one had to say anything. It was there. And you don't have to suggest it might be or anything. It was there among people, and it is God that did it. He will do that if we follow this same pattern in our lives.